Now, if you can turn back to our Old Testament reading in Daniel chapter 6, thinking of man's predictability, certain things that are very predictable, and we see instances here in the life of Daniel in particular. But firstly, then, godliness is no hindrance to advance in this world. Many people are not Christians, have no desire to be a Christian, because when they consider possibly the cost, and indeed for many there is a cost, clearly taught by the Lord Himself, we are to take up a cross after all and follow Him. However, if in the very purpose and plan and providence of God is His design to lift us up, that is in position, status, place, and bless us, there is no hindrance. So those multitudes that will not even consider being a Christian because of fear, because of the cost, whatever that cost might be, oh, how foolish they are. Why, indeed, if they had to pay a price, what would it be ultimately for the compensation of what the believer receives, for our hopes, for our destiny? To serve the living God, to serve Christ Himself. Well, we see an example of this in Daniel. What a remarkable character he is. And here in these opening verses, we see that all that militated against him, all that opposed him from being anything other than an exile, a slave, why, that was overcome by God, and he elevated this man. Notice it pleased Darius, and of course this is all the more remarkable, Daniel's position and placement in the kingdom, in that there's a change of regime. And as you know, that often brings a complete wiping out of the old, removal of the old, and the new is set in place. But what is it about Daniel that this King Darius very quickly sees, so that he retains him? Not only retains him, it would seem, but actually promotes him to nothing less than second in command to himself. Well, we don't have to guess, because the texts tell us it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. Satraps, as they're referred to earlier. He keeps the same, it would seem, governmental system. But he's going to appoint a specific prince or governor for each of the provinces. And over these governors, verse 2, three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, that is to the three presidents, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Godliness was no hindrance to Daniel's advancement. That is quite striking. It may appear to us unique, but of course in history we see that not to be the case. It's unusual. Godliness, we are taught, will cost us. They that live godly shall suffer persecution. Daniel gets the persecution, but still, because God is sovereign, he gets the promotion. He's placed where God wants him to be. And no power on earth can prevent that happening. But notice then, he is not only appointed one of the presidents, he's preferred even above them. And the reason is this, because an excellent spirit was in him. So this godless emperor recognizes in this Daniel an integrity, an honesty, a character, trustworthy, dependable, truthful, reliable. Where are we in the scale of morality? If we were examined, would we do things as well as Daniel? Look what's said after all. Look at the testimony this man has. What a challenge this is. We tend to think, well, godliness will flourish and thrive if the environment was only a better place, a better environment. Here's something for our encouragement. In these very godless days, in these decadent times, how can the Christian flourish? Well, not only can it flourish, does the book of Daniel show us, and the person of Daniel, not only can it be sustained and survive, it can actually flourish. Indeed, here's the irony. We often speak of Satan overstepping his mark, overstepping himself, and he often does. And it would seem to this king, and these would have been godless times, wouldn't they? Where they worshipped, they were polytheists, and they worshipped their idols and so on. They were all out and out ambitious. Things never change. Some things never change. The greedy, the selfish, the ambition, this plotting and scheming politically. When Daniel's placed first, they want to get rid of him, and so they plot and so on. But notice, Daniel not only maintains his integrity, but a godless king recognizes it. That's encouraging for wherever you are. In a workplace, in a college, in a neighborhood, where you've seen the standards of morality just plummet and go down and down and down. Language that you would never have dreamt of hearing from people you would never have dreamt. Just read some of the so-called quality press and look at their asterisks and things. And why they bother with that, I don't know. We're all meant to know what the word is. And some of them are actually openly saying it. The standards have gone into the pit, down into the depths of the mire and degradation. But here is a Daniel in his time, where the environment was against him and opposed him, where individuals, indeed the whole body politic, it would seem, was opposed to Daniel and against him and antagonistic towards him. And yet God not only brings a standing before this godless emperor, but he exalts him. He promotes him. For he recognizes, if I'm going to have people rule and see to the kingdom and see as it's put that the kingship has no damage, then I need people like Daniel. And the irony is, whilst the Christian is persecuted and despised for their witness to the truth, often their integrity and honesty, trustworthiness and dependability is recognized. If God wants to lift you up, wherever it might be, in the workplace, amongst the family members, in a neighborhood, in government, If it's of God and it's His will, honor Him. Don't lower your standards to get there. Just trust the Lord and seek to do what's right. Daniel compromised on nothing. And God honored him and God blessed him. Don't come down with the pressure, perhaps even from family members. Oh, if you weren't just such a sticker. If you weren't just so pedantic and so stuck in your ways, why don't you lighten up like so many are doing and, you know, come out and have a beer or two, even as some Christians now would advocate. You don't need to hold to those old ways and old standards. No, don't compromise. Seek to honor the Lord. If He wants to raise you up, He'll honor that stand. And He will raise you up. He will bless you. Well, that's first point, just in those verses. But look, verse 4 then. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Well, if only that could be said of all of us. What a testimony. Not only was he a man of integrity and honesty, trustworthiness and dependable, but he was very efficient in what he did. There was no error or fault found in him. He did his job well. He was diligent. Yes, indeed, we're to be diligent where God has placed us. We do things not as eye pleasers or to please men. Paul says you want a motive for doing your job well and your tasks and fulfilling responsibility. What's the motive? If you look at the school heads, if you look at the school governors, if you look at the employer and you see how unjustly perhaps they treat you at times, you see how unfairly you're treated, you're overlooked, you're put down, etc. Why do your job well? Well, says the apostle, whatever we do, Christian, whether we eat or drink, do it to the glory of God. Do it to please Him. Again, the blessing comes. Isn't He worthy? Lord, this, I could do without. This is a challenge. This is monotonous. This is repetitive. This is difficult. Lord, I do it unto you. Grant me grace. Grant me help. Daniel was a man of integrity. Daniel did what he did, what he had to do. He did it well. But look, he was predictable. The predictability of things. Look here, notice in verse 5. Now the presidents are scheming, the other two, along with many of the princes, and they're out to get him. They're jealous, they're envious of his place and position. So let's destroy him politically. If not indeed, quite literally destroy him. And that's what the plot entails ultimately, isn't it? The den of lions and so on. So look, verse 6. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. Now they've cooked up this little scheme. They said, look, we can find nothing. Verse 5. We'll have no occasion against this man. What a testimony. I wish people would say that of me. I wish they could. I hope they can in measure. But look, we'll not get anything against him with regards to his integrity, his work in the kingdom and for the king, where it's morally legitimate,
He does it efficiently. He does it well. He's no crook. He's no thief. No, we can have no occasion against him. Well, if we're going to find any fault, here's where it lies. Verse 5. Except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. There's one thing Daniel is terribly predictable in. It's his allegiance to God and his adherence to the word, to the law. What about us? You know, the unsaved, the unregenerate are very predictable too. I wish we had lots of unsaved people. It would be a delight, wouldn't it, to let them know how predictable their lives are. But it's not in integrity and honesty, reliability, trustworthiness. It's certainly not in their adherence to God's word and God's law. And they need to hear this. In fact, I'm making a great assumption, because we're so few in number, that we're all converted. But you know your own heart before God, and I don't know you all terribly well. So we must examine our own hearts. How predictable are we? I mean by that, there are some, and you can be absolutely sure, you can predict with a great measure of certainty how they will respond in certain places and occasions. You can be sure some will be angry. You can be sure some will lose it. You can be sure some, for some part of the week, will be moody. And you wonder, should I speak today? Should I speak now? Will I get my nose snapped off? Are we still predictable in the wrong things? The world is so predictable. They're predictable in so many ways, aren't they? Put them in this particular situation, this environment, and what will they do? Our young people are duped. On the one hand, they are told they are so unique, so special, so different. And we are. We're each made in the image of God. That's what makes us unique. They're not told that, though. No, you're you. You are a law unto yourself. Be yourself, they are told. And then what does the world spend its time doing? Molding them all into the same little shape and mold. So you have the same fashion at times, and trends of fashions and ways of speaking and so on. And the world molds and shapes them, constantly doing it. And it's so predictable. The predictability. What an entirely different person Daniel was. They could tell for certain he never stopped praying. This man's so predictable. It's the only thing we'll get him on. But what a clever scheme. We'll have, and you know the plot and the plan, no petition to the king for 30 days, or to their God of anyone for 30 days, every request to the king as if he was God. And Daniel, they knew, predictably they knew, it's for certain he'll keep praying to his God. Oh, what a testimony. What have you and me? Do we strive for a testimony like that? To die knowing people would be saying, even in some measure about us, you know the one thing predictable about him, about her, they were men and women of God. They would be at their church. They'd be at the prayer meeting. They'd be praying. They would praise the Lord. They'd be found witnessing and speaking for God. They'd be upright. They'd be honest. They'd be true, dependable, reliable. They'd keep their word. They'd keep their promises. What a wonderful testimony. That measure of predictability. And of course, the old king is duped. And he discovers that a little later, having signed the decree, the law of the Medes and the Persians and so on. And again, and I'm leaping down here, the time's going so quickly, but isn't this so ironic? Because when the king discovers that he's been duped, he's been a right fool, and he's been conned, for he's a genuine affection for Daniel. And in verse 14 we're told this, and this is a helpful and encouraging. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. I'm sure there's an instant application leaps out at you in that verse. Here's a king who has a genuine affection for his chief president. He's been duped into, in effect, pronouncing a death penalty on him, because the moment he goes into these lions, and they're going to be very hungry ones if these presidents have anything to do with it, as they have, there's going to be no hope for Daniel. This is him gone. He tries his best. He labors till the going down of the sun to deliver him. But these men hold him to the law. Verse 15. They remind the king, because they can see what he wants to do, where his heart is, to release Daniel. But he can do nothing, and they remind him the decree nor the statute which the king has established, it can't be changed, can't be altered. Well, wasn't that the dilemma that our God faced? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But our God, as it were, is faced with a dilemma. For his own law, his own holiness, his own justice demands the death penalty. For the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Darius can't get off the hook. He can't do anything. They hold him to the law. Our God looks at man, looked at the world, a fallen world, oh, in eternity before it was even there. But he so loved this fallen world that he already had planned the plan of redemption. He could do something with his law. His love, his mercy could meet the law. He could bring them together. Mercy and truth could kiss. He could remain the God of justice, yet justify the unjust in this marvelous plan of redemption that our Lord Jesus Christ came to fulfill and accomplish. Yes, justice and mercy, the love of God, the holiness and the righteousness of God, all both could be fully satisfied, the divine purpose and the divine plan. How beautifully both
were satisfied at the cross, where it culminated at Calvary. The holiness of God, God satisfied, God's justice, God's law exalted, the penalty meted out in full, and yet the love of God expressed in the salvation of millions of guilty sinners. Well, that's our God. That's the Christian faith. That's what makes us unique. Grace, saved by grace. No compromise to justice and righteousness. No frustration of the love and the grace and the mercy and the compassion of God. Well, look just a little further as we come to close also. Verse 15. Then these men assembled unto the king and said, Know, king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, I suspect more in hope than belief. Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. But then look, when he comes, and I jump down now to verse 20. Let's go to that particular verse as we come to close. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. This is when Daniel had spent all night in the den. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Is he able? That little plaintive voice. Down into the den, could he see Daniel? Did he just speak in and hope? Daniel, are you there? Are you alive? Daniel, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Oh, can you picture the scene as from the den? This voice comes back, verse 21. Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths that they have not hurt me. I don't know if in your Sunday school days you ever sang the little chorus. Maybe they still do. By Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel was a man of prayer, dearly. He prayed three times, even when they had him cast in the den of lions. And on it goes. But there's a line, and it comes to, and God just, and of course the kids all love the action bit, you know, God just shut the lion's mouth so they could not harm him. Well, I don't know if he shut their mouths or he needed to. But those lions strode about that den as if they were, as we say, full to the gills. I'll bet they were ravenous. I'm sure they were well starved. You see, and perhaps you're interested in various programs where nature, and you see the wildlife, the birds, and so on. And they've done maybe a program on the big cats, and perhaps lions in particular. I remember seeing one little snippet one time where they say, I wouldn't risk it personally, but they say if a lion's well fed, if it's just had a kill, and it's gorged itself, and there was an example of this, where this little gazelle or something was walking past, it's as if it almost knew, because the remains of whatever it had been eating was still there in front of it, and the lion was all, you can imagine, where it ripped this thing apart and licking its lips and just lying there, and this little gazelle, he just strolled past. Now, he wouldn't have done that if that lion was in hunting mode, would he? No, thank you. He would have disappeared short. It's as if he almost knew. He's full. He'll not bother me now. In fact, I think it was she. I think it was a lioness. They do all the work, don't they? In the lion kingdom, they do the hunting, catching, and the big males walk in and have first. Some things never change, do they? Anyway, in the lion kingdom, it happened. Well, these lambs, it was as if they were full. They weren't interested in Daniel. We know they were ravenous, because the moment those that had arranged this, and the king sees he's been duped, and he's angry with himself, and he has them cast in, you know what happened? The scriptures tell us before they hit the ground, the lambs were on them. They were well hungry. But God just shut the lion's mouth so they could not harm him. Daniel honored God, and God honored Daniel. God kept him. You know, the lions of the law, the lions of condemnation, the lions of judgment, the lions of eternal death, God's just shut the lion's mouths so they will not harm us. These things hold no terrors for us now. The lions of hell and judgment. Indeed, even in this life, we can dwell among the lions, can't we? For God will see us through. God will protect, God will provide, and God will keep. The lions are roaring at us, they're roaring at the church, their ridicule, their scoff, their denial, open hostility against God and against His truth. The lions, they could intimidate, and would if we let them. And intimidate us to the point of climbing up and hiding. But we've no need to. It's just a roar. God has shut their mouths so they cannot harm us. Not ultimately. We're in the hands of the Lord. We're His. We're born of His Spirit. He's marked us as His own. He knows how to keep His own. None of them, said Christ, shall be lost. Live for Him. Seek Him. If you're not saved, oh, know that the Lord can transform you. He can change you, protect you, and bless your life. Honor Him. Turn to Christ, serve Him, and He will bless you in time and through all eternity.